are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Welcome to Faith Baptist Church. It's a blessing to gather with you today. I hope you were looking forward to this week. We are in John chapter 15 today. By way of review, we're talking about abiding in Christ. As you journey through life as a Christian, you experience the faithful, loving pruning of God the Father, just like a vine dresser or a gardener takes care of a vineyard. He takes care of people who are genuine Christians. But part of that means that he uses painful experiences like pruning shears to clip away difficult things, hard things, painful things, to clip away at all the loose growth that's not producing fruit, that's draining the life out of you spiritually. He trims that away, wrong thinking, bad character, bad behavior. He trims it away, and he does this through hard things and through painful circumstances. He does this not to hurt you, though it does hurt sometimes. He does this to improve you. He does this to make you more like Christ, to make you more fruitful and productive. If you do gardening, you are beginning to get your garden ready right now. You're getting ready. Whether you're excited or not, I don't know. Some gardeners are excited about gardening. Some do it and they don't enjoy it. But wherever you're at right now this year, if you're getting into that, you know you're going to start planting some seeds and growing them. But part of gardening means you have to do some trimming work. And God does that so that we can produce more fruit. That fruit that he wants to produce in our lives is the love and the joy and the peace that comes from Jesus, from God. People need to see God in the world today, and they're not going to find him in Washington, D.C. They're not going to find him in their classroom, usually. They're not going to find him on television. They're not going to find him, you know, at Six Flags. Some of these places may be fine, and sources of things may be okay in their own way, but if you want to find God and see him, you need to find one who believes on Jesus and lives a life that shows people what God is like. The best way you can see God today is through a person who knows God as Savior through Jesus and allows the life and character of God to be demonstrated through them. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are the world's window to see God. And so God is going to trim away at your life through difficult things to cause you to become more like Jesus, to become a more clear window through which people can see God properly. As God allows pruning to happen in our life, difficult things to come into our life, we have to respond to them well. Just that the experience of pain and suffering does not make you like Jesus. You have to respond to the pain, suffering, and difficulty the right way to become like Jesus. And the way you do that is you consciously depend on Jesus personally for his strength. But you also do this by remembering his words. What has he taught? What has he said to me? And then you respond to things that happen to you the way that Jesus taught you to. Because in you, you know what he taught. You think and respond based upon what he taught. And then you also pray as he taught. Which means you don't always pray for a quick healing. You don't always pray for a fast escape. You don't always pray for your problems to go away. You pray that God will use the difficulties to make you more like Jesus. You pray that if it's his will for you to stay put in the suffering, that you'll have the strength to do it. And sometimes it's through the grueling experiences of life that true spirituality is forged, not through an ability to pray your way out of them quickly. And so we need to learn that abiding in Christ, staying put, depending on Jesus, retaining, remembering, thinking, acting, praying according to his teachings, enables you through difficulty to become a clearer window of God to the world. As you live this way, you will learn to give of yourself to meet one another's needs. Because as you go through difficult things, what you discover is that other believers in your church are going through the same experience. Different suffering, different difficulties, but the same experience. And because you know how difficult it is to stay put through those things, to follow the teachings of Jesus through those things, you want to be there for one another who's also on the same journey. And so you begin to be what Jesus was to one another. Jesus really did walk alongside those disciples in his earthly ministry, and without his physical presence, they wouldn't have made it like they did. Now, yes, they had his teachings, and they had all the other things that God provided to them, but they had him. And we don't have him that way. We have, though, who? We have him in one another. We need to share that experience together. Who in this church is like Jesus walking beside you through the difficulty? Is there anyone like that in this church for you? And before you start getting depressed about saying, I don't know, here's the real question. Are you like that to anyone in this church? Is there anyone in this church that you are like Jesus walking beside them for them as they go through difficulties? Wouldn't you love to have Jesus alongside of you? Well, you should, and it should be someone in this church, or you should be that for someone else. And you will learn to give of yourself as Jesus gave. You will learn to teach, to remind one another what Jesus taught. And you will learn to seek out Christian friends to love and serve, waiting, instead, not waiting for them to come to you, but you go to them. And everything that I just said is a summary of John 15 up to the passage that we read today in verse 18. We've been going through this together. But as you are a friend to one another, and that's an important thing, and as you abide in Christ and go through difficulties, one thing is going to begin to happen to you to some degree. When you abide in Christ, when you stay close to the teaching of Jesus and depend on Him and represent Him and identify with Him and with other believers in the world, you are in the world. You don't live at church every day. You're going to find that when you abide in Christ, the world will dislike you very strongly. Okay, the world is going to dislike you very strongly. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we handle that? Jesus talks about that in John, end of chapter 15, beginning of chapter 16. You see, deep within the heart of every person, including you, and I wasn't looking at anyone when I said that. I'm talking about you. Every one of us. Deep within us is a desire to be liked. We want people to like us. Children, as well as adults, share this desire. Now, adults mask it. Sometimes we have more money, so we can actually dress and buy and do certain things to at least more, in a sophisticated way, try to get people to like us. Kids will do pretty crazy stuff to get other kids and teens to like them. But adults do the same thing. Deep within the heart of every one of you, the most professional, classiest person in our church has this desire. The most secure-seeming person in our body has this desire. Deep within every one of us, we go to work, we go to school, we go out into the world every day. We really do want people to like us. And yet, as we make our way through life, everyone eventually discovers the brutal, harsh reality that not everyone is going to like you. You can only work that so long and so far. And you usually discover that sometime in elementary school. And you really don't want to accept it. And so you keep working at it. And you try to play all sides in high school. And you realize this is really hard to do. And you can get very discouraged and depressed about it. And you can do some crazy stuff to try to get people to like you. And then you grow up and you feel like your money, your career will change that. Well, people will start to be impressed and respect you differently. Let me tell you something. Stop the hunt, because you're never going to get everyone to like you. Especially if you're a Christian. It is so important to understand this. Jesus talked about that. Though it's true for everybody in the world, especially those who follow Jesus, have to accept this reality, that not everyone in the world is going to like you. Let's talk about this together. We're going to start by looking at verses 18 and 19. Again, this is what Jesus taught. Jesus said, "If the world hates you," verse 18, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world," the idea is for myself, "therefore the world hates you." So the world hates those who follow Jesus. That's strong, but very simple language. It's not very complicated. We don't like it. It doesn't sound nice, but it's easy to understand. Jesus here uses the word cosmos. That's the Greek word for the word world. Cosmos. This word cosmos, you may understand that word if I mention the word cosmopolitan, the idea being kind of world class, something that's put together, someone that's very classy. Put together is a really good way to understand this word cosmos, someone who is put together. World, in this sense that Jesus is using it, means something that is put together. What is put together? He is referring to the sinful and corrupt world system put together that consists of people who don't know God and an agenda that is not seeking after God. Just open up the daily newspaper or website or television station. Take your pick. Pick any of them. And you're not going to discover an organized system of seeking after God. You're actually going to discover an organized system of pretty much anything else. If people were really trying to lift up and seek after God, we would have an entirely different news cycle every day. There are really many more good things going on in the world than you find out in the news. And there are plenty of more pictures that you'd rather look at than what they put in the news. What the news is trying to accomplish is not to glorify and seek after God. We understand that. And you can apply that to anything else, really, that is related to this system, this orderly system that is called the world in Scripture. It opposes God and is controlled by Satan. There are many references to this. And you can trace this system all the way back to its beginning when Satan seduced Adam and Eve into departing from the God who made and loved them. God made everything. He made everything good and beautiful and wonderful. What was there to resist? And Satan arranged a series of thoughts and came in and he made an appeal to Adam and Eve and convinced them to disobey, to turn away from the God who made and loved them, which actually doesn't make any sense. But they did it anyway. In fact, you can turn in your own Bible to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. The same man, John, who was walking with Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem, when Jesus was teaching these words, making his way to the garden or the olive grove where he was going to pray and be betrayed and hauled off to court and crucifixion within 24 hours, the same John who was walking with Jesus that night through the streets of Jerusalem at nightfall, the same John who wrote for us the Gospel of John, he wrote another letter called 1 John. And it recalls what Jesus taught many years later, decades later. And one of the things that John reminds us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 is this. He says, "Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." John mentions this in context in a discussion about the world, what the world does, what the world is like. You see, like Cain in the very beginning, just the sons of Adam and Eve, the world had not been spinning very long, right? And here are these people, and the very first family, you have one brother kill another brother. Why did he do that? Because his other brother made a choice to do what God had said. He didn't like that choice, and so he killed him. That response to people who follow God has been going on from the very beginning. It's not new. You know, the pressure you feel in society for being a Christian, it's not new. This is This is what Satan has been orchestrating from the very beginning. Abraham was up against this. Noah was up against this. Elijah and David and the apostles and believers throughout the century were all facing the same dynamic. It's been going on for a long, long time. Because, like Cain, the default response of the world is to oppose what is right and to support what is wrong. Jesus calls this response hatred. That's his word. He says, the world will hate you. And it hated me. And that's where I get the dislike very strongly. You know that I try to define words in simple ways that really are accurate at the same time. And to explain hate, you can explain it in many ways. It means to dislike very strongly. That's what it means. Jesus used this word to describe how the world feels about him and how the world feels about those who follow him. We don't say this so that we will hate the world in return. We should not dislike very strongly people who dislike us very strongly. No, we should love them. The Bible says God loved the world and gave himself for the world. We should do the same thing. We shouldn't be bitter and mean-spirited towards people who don't like us. But we have to recognize that people will not like us, and they will not like us very strongly because we follow Jesus. He explained this here in these verses, when he says that the world would like you if you were one of its own. The world stands up for its own. You ever notice how in the world there's a lot of fighting that goes on, fighting in the world of war and warfare, but also fighting in the world of ideas and theories and perspectives and viewpoints and philosophies of life, culture wars and things like this. There's a lot of fighting that goes on in the world. But it's a fascinating thing to recognize that a lot of different ideas can unite against Christianity. Many different religions will coalesce against Christianity. In a pluralistic society, a lot of things are accepted, even a lot of exclusive things, but not Christianity. It always receives a bit different treatment. It's always in a little different situation. Why is that? It's because everything else is a part of the same system. Different varieties, yes, but the same system. When you believe on Jesus as God and Savior, you can't have it both ways. The world is very consistent. It does not support God's agenda. It just did not seek after Jesus Christ. It just doesn't. It never has. And we shouldn't expect them to. We shouldn't be frustrated by that. It's a very objective thing. We should understand that. But we do need to understand that so we're not surprised. But you can't have it both ways. You can't love and live for Jesus the way that he calls you to do and love and live for the world and be loved by the world at the same time. You can't do that. That's why it says in 1 John, don't love the world or the things in it, because that's different than loving God. You can't have it both ways. You know the old cliche, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, it's true in this case. And we have to accept that. Until a Christian understands this and accepts it, he or she will never really be enjoying a vibrant Christian life. If you are continually trying to find a way to be a good Christian and to be loved and accepted by the world wherever you go, you're going to have a rough road. Jesus was not concerned about people liking him, right? And he had quite a free life. He got his job done. He did it very well. He fulfilled the will of God, and we're glad that he did. But we have the same mission. Why is it that we need to be aware of this? The world hates those who follow Jesus. Why? Jesus explains it in verses 18 and 20. It hates you, not because you look bad, not because you have money or don't have money, not because you smile at the wrong time, or not because of any of these things. The reason that the world doesn't like you, let's just be very simple about it, it's because they don't like Jesus. Okay? At least not the way that he taught himself to be. Jesus referred to something that he had taught his disciples earlier when he explained this. He says, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you." And this is always a good exercise when you're going through a book in the Bible. If Jesus, whoever's writing the book, says, "Remember," you have to ask yourself the question, "Do I remember?" He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Do you remember that word? Where did Jesus say this to them before? Because he did say it before. He said it all the way back in John chapter 13. Maybe this week you're going to see that when you go back and prepare for the testimony hour next week. In John 13, that's when, just hours before what we're saying now, or Jesus is saying in this passage, hours before, he was in a room, an upper level room in a house, observing Passover with the disciples. And do you remember how no one washed the disciples' feet when they went into the house? It was very customary for people to send out their lowest level household employee to wash the guests' feet, because they traveled in sandals and they would get dirty feet, and it was good hospitality to do that. It's not as strong of an illustration, it's not a low-level task, but a similar idea to this today would be when you visit someone's house in the winter, you offer to take their coats and you go lay it on the master bedroom bed or put it in the closet. Now, that's kind of the idea. You go into a house and the servant, the lowest-level employee, would wash the feet of the guests. No one washed anyone's feet, and I think everyone was aware of that. They went into the house, no one washed their feet. They're observing the Lord's table together or Passover. But no one of those disciples were about willing to stoop down and solve the problem. Because to do that would be to do something below them. They were followers of Jesus, the greatest rabbi that ever lived. They were going to be ruling the world with him pretty soon, being top politicians very soon. They were sure of it. No way were they going to get down and wash everybody's feet. If they did that, they would be the lowest in the group. So this awkwardness is there, and Jesus himself gets up. He says, "I'm going to solve it." And he goes around, he washes the disciples' feet. And they're thinking to themselves, "This is very awkward. Oh, this is very awkward. Teachers don't do this. They are to receive respect, reverence, and honor. They're not to do the lowest level jobs." But for them to actually try to solve the problem would be to put themselves in a position lower than they wanted to go, and so they wouldn't do it. Jesus washed their feet, and then he looked at them and he said, "Men, I have done this as an example to you." And then he said, "The disciple is not greater than his master. And if I have done this, you shouldn't be surprised or shocked if you should do it." Jesus brings the same principle up again here. And he says in verse 20, "Guys, do you remember the word that I said to you here recently? The servant is not greater than his Lord." Then he applies that principle in a new way. The first way, if I serve and take low-level positions to meet needs, you should be willing to do the same thing. I'm greater than you. You shouldn't expect any better. I'm going to tell you something else, guys. The same principle applies with persecution and being hated on by the world. If the world persecutes me and hates on me and kills me, then don't be shocked or surprised that they treat you that way for being identified with me. Do not be surprised by that. Friends, Jesus was not hated by the world because he was rude. He was not hated because he was obnoxious. Jesus, even people today who don't follow Jesus, are fast to admit he might have been the most wonderful person that ever walked the face of the earth. They just don't believe that he was God or something like this. But the question then has to be asked, so why did everyone hate him? Why did they kill him if he was the nicest, most wonderful person in the world? Why? Because he spoke the truth. Again, he didn't speak the truth in a vicious manner. He didn't speak about God with mean, arrogant tones and mean-spirited language. Jesus was calm, and he was gentle, and he was patient, able to carefully explain things and give illustrations and talk in an interesting way at times. He was a wonderful teacher, and only a couple of times in Scripture do you see him really exercise what we would consider strong, maybe even angry feelings. But the people didn't hate him because he was mean. They hated him because of what he said, no matter how gentle it was. Friends, we need to be kind and gracious and loving people. We need to be patient as Jesus was patient. But you can be the world's most wonderful, peaceful, joyful, loving Christian ever known next to Jesus Christ, and you're still going to be hated by the world. There's no way to avoid this. Having to say no, okay, to maybe you're with some unbelievers and they're going to start drinking. Well, you know, you don't look at them mean or give them a sermon at that point, but you don't. You do have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You would be nice about it. Don't be arrogant about it, but you have to abstain. You have to abstain nicely, but you have to abstain. People begin to get the idea at your business parties that you are different than them. You abstain from things. You're very nice about it, but you do say no to certain things. There are certain things you don't do or say. You can't just do whatever comes your way as a Christian. You know that. And somewhere along the line, you have to speak the name Jesus. Somewhere along the line, you do have to mention the most wonderful person that ever lived. You do have to mention the name and the message of the person who changed your life to be an honest person. You have to do that. And there's no way to get around the fact that when you do that, no matter how nice and loving you are, it does raise eyebrows. And it does bring out feelings that people have. There's no way to avoid that hatred. The problem we have today in America, though, sometimes is we bring about hatred on ourselves for wrong reasons. Issues that don't matter. Issues that truly are opinion. Matters of personal comfort and convenience. Bad, stinking, rotten, mean-spirited attitudes that have nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. They are smudges on the window through which people are supposed to be seeing the kindness and the graciousness of God. Make sure that you don't behave in a way that incites hatred for reasons that are not godly. But the most loving people in the world who follow Jesus will still be hated by the world. There's no way around it. Jesus himself, John chapter 5, tells us the Jews persecuted him. Why? Because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. John 5:16. John 5:18, two verses later. They looked for a way to kill him. Strong, right? To kill him. Because he claimed to be equal with God. He did. And they tried to kill him for it. He didn't yell at them. He didn't say, you are so stupid, you people. Why don't you listen to me? I've told you. And you just are so rude and obnoxious and foolish. You don't learn. No, it's not what he said. He said, folks, I and my Father are one. He probably said it something like that. Very nice, very calm, very confident. And they said, what did you just say? I and my Father are one. And they tried to kill him for it. Well, he had to speak the truth. They tried to kill him for it. John chapter 7 and verse 1, the Jews tried to kill him. John chapter 7 and verse 32, the chief priests and Pharisees tried to capture him. John chapter 8, verse 59. John chapter 10, verse 31, they tried to stone him to death on multiple occasions. John 11, verses 47 to 53, they plotted to kill him. And we know that eventually we're going to see in John's gospel, they will eventually get the job done. They will arrest him, they will crucify him, and they will bury him. And what Jesus is saying is, friends, if they do this to me, don't be shocked if they do it to you. We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, the writer of Hebrews urges us, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. It is important for us to consider him because when we consider what he endured, it helps us to understand why we endure what we endure, and we shouldn't be shocked by it. Paul in Philippians 3:10 calls it the fellowship of his sufferings. We get to share in the sufferings of Jesus. That's a positive thing. It's a painful thing sometimes, but it's a good thing. To describe this, Jesus uses the word persecution. If the world persecuted me, he says. This is a strong word, persecution. That means to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. To threaten, to go after. You see, the world does not sit around all nice, passive, waiting for you to do something bad, and then they react. The world system is organized in such a way that it's actually looking for ways to marginalize. It's looking for ways to push to the fringe. It's looking for ways to remove and extract Jesus and the God of the Bible from the equation. It's a system. It's organized. It's active, not passive. Go out into the world this week and you will know and you will feel and you will understand. This is a program in action. Adam and Eve were not asking for Satan to come and speak to them. Satan came after them unsolicited, and he has not relented since. Not only do we experience hatred because the world hated Jesus, it hates you because it doesn't know God. And this is where we have to sympathize. We have to empathize, because anyone who knows Jesus as Savior and God has not always known him that way. We have all been born opposed to God. All of us. When you experience hatred from non-believers, animosity, raised eyebrows, whatever happens to you, have compassion, because you once were there also. Don't return the favor. Don't get upset. You were there. And somehow Jesus changed you. Jesus says in John 15:21, all these things they do for my name's sake. It's because you're identified with me, guys. I take the blame. It's because you're identified with me, this is going to happen to you. Because they don't know him that sent me. They really don't know God. Jesus described this very bad situation of people in the world who learned the truth about Jesus but continued to reject him. This sin, he describes it, becomes more serious when they know clearly, the information is presented clearly to them, and they still reject. Jesus is not teaching in this passage here, where he says they had not had sin, in verse 22, that they were sinless until he showed up. That's not what he's teaching. What he's talking about is a particular kind of sin. They wouldn't be guilty of the sin of outright rejection of me if I had not shown myself to them directly. Everyone is guilty of sin. Everyone is guilty of pushing away the idea of a creator who made them and a God who is reaching out to them. Everyone is guilty of that. But not everyone is guilty of the gravest of sins, the most intense of sins, and that is the sin of seeing Jesus in plain sight, hearing his teaching in clear words, and saying no to it. Not everyone is. And you might say to yourself, well then, maybe I just won't talk about Jesus. Maybe I'll go easy on people. No, you do have to talk about Jesus. That would be the same thing as Jesus saying, maybe I won't go into the world and die and show myself to the world and reveal myself as the answer to their problems. Maybe I won't love them like that, because then it's going to get worse for them. That's not what he did. He came in anyway. He presented himself anyway. It's the only way to reach people for eternity. And so you have to identify with Jesus. You have to be a person who continues to abide in Christ as you go through difficulties. You depend on him. You follow his teachings. You identify with him. And you provide clear vision to the world of who God is and who Jesus claimed to be. You provide that clear vision and view to them through your life and through your words, and then you take the hatred that comes and you accept it. You know that you're doing what is most loving. You know that you are giving them what they need most, a clear view of a Savior who loves them. On some occasions, perhaps the majority of cases, you have to accept that you will actually, when you do this greatest of deeds, reveal God and Jesus to them through your life, your relationship will become more strained. There will be increased hatred, hostility, feelings of anger, and so forth. This opposition will probably increase, and Jesus describes this in this passage. Study the Gospel of John. Study the life of Jesus. The more he taught, the more good that he did, the more people hated him. That's true. So as we talk as a church about being more loving and being better witnesses in the world, we do have to understand we're talking about how to get people to hate us more. We have to recognize that for loving them, not for being obnoxious and rude, right? It's true. There's no way around it. And yet, Jesus says something else that should be very encouraging. Verse 20, he says, if they have persecuted me, they will come after you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. There are people in the world that will respond to the truth about me by keeping it. There are people like you guys who will step out and will take the side of Jesus. And if you don't provide that clear view of God to whoever you can, the ones that will come out don't get to see either. So you're really out not to reach everyone, but to reveal God to everyone and reach the ones that are ready. There is no way, friends, to be so super spiritual, to have such a vision from God, that you can learn how to only talk to those who are ready. You have to be a little bit more indiscriminate. Jesus died for the world. He revealed himself to the world. And all the ones who didn't respond in a positive way responded in a negative way. There's no way around that. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches you that you need to be so super synchronized with God that you only talk to the people who are ready to get saved and will get saved. No. You reveal him through love and clarity to the world. Many will increase their hatred or hostility towards you. Some will do like you and actually come through and believe. Saying all of this, you say, Pastor, this is quite the message. I am so encouraged. I don't know. How am I supposed to respond to this message today? Well, this should not discourage you who follow Christ, okay? Jesus is not trying to be mean here or spoil the party. He's being honest. Why did Jesus teach these things? Look in chapter 16, verses 1 and 4. He says, folks, in case you're wondering why I'm saying this, these things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. I'm not teaching you these things so that you are offended. I'm actually teaching you these things so that you are offended. Verse 4, these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you them. You won't be surprised. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, I didn't say because I was with you. You didn't need to know all this because I was walking beside you. Everything was okay for you. I'm going to be gone and you're going to be left to your own senses at that point. Jesus, by teaching us what we were talking about today, he's giving us full disclosure. But then here in verses 1 and 4, he's giving us a disclosure about the disclosure. So he's telling us ahead of time, you're going to be persecuted, okay? Now let me tell you why I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that so that when it happens, you don't get discouraged and frustrated. Why? Because we like to be liked. And if you set out to give the best news in the world about the best person in the history of forever and how to have a relationship with God, and you give the world a clear view of the God who loves and saves, and you get hated for it, you're going to stop and say, am I giving the right message? Because I would expect that by giving the best news possible, I get the best response possible, right? And I get the worst possible response. That's confusing. And so Jesus told us ahead of time, no, you do that, you're actually going to be hated because they don't know me, and they did it to me, and I've never sinned or done anything bad. So don't be surprised. He mentions the world so that you won't stumble. He says, so you won't stumble. That idea, being offended or stumbled, that you don't get tripped up and confused by this. It's like taking medication, right? You take medication and you look on that bottle or you peel the label back and you get that huge printout of all the side effects, possible side effects. Now, they don't all usually happen to all of us. Most of them don't usually happen to all of us. But there's a chance that any of these things will happen to any one of us. And we look at it and we think, man, I could turn into a zombie if I take this stuff, apparently. Jesus is giving us the side effects of identifying with him in a hostile world, of loving people and showing them a clear view of God. He's giving us the side effects so that before we really get serious about serving him, we know what we're up against. But with this, it's not a small chance that you're going to experience this. It's a strong possibility that you're going to experience this. Follow Jesus, the side effects are be hated by the world. High chance that this will happen. What happens when you follow Jesus? Well, he teaches that you will be marginalized, to be pushed to the fringe. You become an outsider. Again, don't become an outsider because you do dorky things. Don't become an outsider because you behave in unnecessarily odd and nerdy manners, or whatever you want to say. I mean, sometimes Christians do things that are entirely unnecessary, and you say, I totally understand why people don't like you. The way you act, the way you talk, I wouldn't like you either. And it's common sense. Now, I'm talking about being the best possible loving, patient, truth-sharing Christian that you can be, who actually meets needs, who's there for people when no one else is, and you're still hated because it has to do with Jesus. I'm talking about that. You will be marginalized. Jesus says in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. They're going to cast you out of the synagogues. Unless you're an Orthodox Jew converted to Christ, you probably would not raise your hand if I asked how many of you have been kicked out of the synagogues. And you say, see, I'm not an Orthodox Jew converted, and so this doesn't apply to me. Not true. What does it mean to be cast out of the synagogue? This is what it means. The synagogue was the center of Jewish life. It's where life happened, right? One pastor describes it this way. To be made outcast from the synagogue meant far more than merely being forbidden to attend religious services on the Sabbath. Those who were excommunicated from the synagogue were cut off from all religious, social, and economic aspects of Jewish society. They were branded as traitors to their people and their God and faced the likely consequence of losing both their families and their jobs. Jewish people feared being removed from the synagogue. It was almost like, or maybe it was like, losing your social security card. It was like losing your passport and visa. It was like losing your right to work document. That's what it was like. And by the way, friends, that's why Christians needed to be close friends. There were actually people in history, and this happens other places in the world today. It's not a common experience in America, but there are places, and I've mentioned this recently again, I'm going to repeat it, that pastors like me are told what to teach wealthy Christians. People who convert to Christ who have a lot of material resources should be told to use their resources to meet the needs of other believers. And we say, oh, okay, help them pay for a medical bill here or there, whatever. No, the idea is most believers were being excommunicated from their social life. They couldn't get jobs even with skills that they had developed. No one would accept them because they identified with Jesus. And so those who had means and some measure of security because of how they were situated in life were supposed to take what they had and use it to make life possible for those who were being hit for their faith in Christ. In American living as Christians, we don't necessarily need to just go around and create these problems, but we need to be aware of this kind of living so that as we make our way to the Christian life as Faith Baptist Church, we know how to be there for one another. We should all understand what it means to represent Jesus, and because of what happens, there's always someone there for us. We need to be there for one another, emotionally, socially, financially, materially, physically, in any other way. we need to make being hit for following Jesus as easy as possible. Which is why when we come to church, we shouldn't be hitting one another. Right? Let the world persecute us. Let's not persecute one another. Let's be there. Let's support one another in our Christian journey. Friends, living in America, if I can put it this way, if persecution and hatred were hot sauce, then our version in America is extremely mild still. For all the belly aching that goes on. There are people around the world in medium grade, hot grade, extremely hot grade persecution. We have nothing to complain about. Our level of complaining is, oh, they might alter one of the amendments in our Constitution and take away our Christian freedoms to talk about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you actually got in trouble for talking about Jesus? Really? Right? We don't suffer hardly at all. We get raised eyebrows. We kind of get the shoulder turned at a business party. Maybe we miss out on a promotion. Maybe we get docked in a letter grade at school or a couple because of a paper that we wrote that said something about Jesus. Friends, that's nothing. It's really nothing. You're not being dissocialized. You're not being entirely marginalized. You're not being killed like Jesus was. And if you are going to get killed like Jesus was, he says, don't be shocked. And we get shocked at the smallest of things. Why is that? Because we somehow believe that we still live in a Christian nation. Because our Constitution that's printed and situated in the archives in Washington, D.C., has Christian values worked into our founding documents. And I'm glad they're there, and they are there. And in that sense, we have Christian aspects to our nation. That's true. But we don't live like it, and we don't act like it. And we have to accept that reality. In a practical sense, we are not a Christian nation. Can we accept that? We can pray for that to change. But rioting, blowing fuses, arguing, debating, creating a scene, we need to be very careful about how we respond as Christians living in America to the experience of increased marginalization. When other groups are marginalized, they fight and they riot and they do things that are not Christian. When Christians are marginalized, they should continue to love. We should continue to love. We should continue to reach out our hand. Jesus himself beautifully illustrated what he was teaching in this nighttime walk to the garden with his disciples just hours later as he hung, blood pouring out of the wounds, his back peeled to the cross in a bloody pulp, the splinters rubbing up and down in his muscle flesh, in his back tissue, his head running and oozing, his face swollen, and people laughing at him and mocking at him. It's like the worst high school fight scene you can imagine out in the playground. And what did he pray? These stupid people? No. I hate them. No. You took my life away. You ruined my life. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing to me. Where are Christians like that in America? We need to settle down and say, you know, some of what we're going through maybe is a blessing. Maybe it's going to raise our awareness of Jesus. Maybe it's going to help us to understand him a little more. Maybe this is a chance to learn to abide, not to throw a fit. Love needs to increase. As Christians, we may feel that we're not being expelled from synagogues, but if our synagogue is Christian American politics in the majority, then we are being desocialized. If being banned from the synagogue has something to do with the Supreme Court rulings and something to do with equal acceptance in the workplace, then we should be willing to vote as we have the right to vote. But then be Christians who learn how to be like Jesus when these things actually happen. We have to accept this, friends. Why? because you might even be killed. When I talk about persecution in America, I have to really dumb it down and I have to dig hard to explain what that means. And we do experience it. I get that. But Jesus mentions you might even be killed. Verse 2, chapter 16, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. In fact, he intensifies this, the time is going to come that they're going to even kill you, and they're going to think they're doing the right thing. Again, Jesus on the cross, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. They did it because they were sinful. Yes, that's true. But they thought they were doing the right thing. They actually thought they were doing God a service by killing Jesus. That's what they thought, it was a job well done. That's what Paul was doing, marching around after the crucifixion, imprisoning and killing Christians. He thought he was serving God. Friends, in our secular world, or in the different religions that our cultures represent that we've been saved out of in this church, and there's a variety of that here as well, when people come down on you and say, you're being disrespectful to your father's gods, or you're being rude and exclusive, and that's not right. We need to be pluralistic today. We need to be accepting. People who push your father's gods or your cultural religion or this message of tolerance that's skewed in a certain way against God, these people actually believe they're doing the right thing. You have to empathize with that. At least they're being true to what they believe. As Christians, we're often not true to what we believe. We hide what we believe. We're not honest sometimes. We're tricky. We're sneaky. We skirt around. We don't want to talk about Jesus when the opportunity presents itself, even in a loving way. At least the world is sometimes more honest than we are about what they actually believe, and consistent. And they think they're doing the right thing. Why would Jesus tell us this? He wants us to have the right approach when we get hated, marginalized, persecuted, and even killed. He wants us to react like he reacted. With understanding, with sympathy, with love, forgiveness, compassion, and continuing love. And a continuation of doing the will of God. Of the men that Jesus talked to walking through the streets that night, Andrew ended up being crucified. Nathanael was, get this, peeled alive until he died. Piece by piece, layer by layer. Imagine that. No anesthesia. James the Less was sawed into pieces alive until whatever piece it was caused him to die. Judas the Less was killed by arrows. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip was hanged. We're pretty weak, aren't we? Simon was crucified. James was beheaded. Thomas was pierced from behind as he prayed by a spear. And Matthew, we don't know how, died as a martyr in Ethiopia. Only John, the one who wrote this book, didn't die a martyr's death. But even he was imprisoned and outcast into an island for a long time with the criminals, and they tried to kill him. These men, they went through it. Isn't there something inside of you that says, Lord, thank you for my Christian freedoms and my easy Christian life in America? I am not praying to die like this. But something in me says, it's a very honorable thing. Why am I so resistant to the possibility when Jesus himself died on a cross for me? We need to be more willing to be more loving and more genuine with people in the world. Again, don't go out and just yell at people about the gospel and hold up poster boards and wave them in their face. What I'm saying is be a real, genuine Christian who provides a quality alternative to the other kind of people in the world. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and a willingness to talk about Jesus. That's what we need to be. And we need to be willing to take whatever comes. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4. begins. It's the same book I mentioned earlier that says, consider him who endured such persecutions by sinners. Hebrews 11:4 reminds us about what John in chapter 3 and verse 12 of 1 John reminds us about Cain. After Adam and Eve, the first man who followed the truth of God was Cain, and what happened to him? Right out of the gate, his brother killed him. You follow all the way through chapter 11 of Hebrews, and this happens on and on. A lot of persecution throughout the centuries. It's not a new thing. In fact, American Christian comfort is an anomaly. It's an oddity in history. It's not normal. At the end of Hebrews 11, we find this. Many nameless heroes, countless people who suffered in the same way, who through faith, it says, verses 33 through 38, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, though, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Which indicates that if you're faced with the prospect of a martyr's death, there is somehow a benefit to actually going through with it and not running away from it. Somehow. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world, there's our word, was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. If you are listening to this message today, that does not include you because you're still alive. You've not been killed for your faith. This means that God has kept you in this world for a purpose, to bear fruit that will glorify God to the very world that is hostile to Him. How are you going to rise up and fulfill your calling? What are you going to do about what Jesus taught here? In closing today, I want to remind us of one verse in the Old Testament that is super important and fits very well with this passage. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe." We need to live a Christian life, a real, genuine Christian life that continues to abide in Christ when things get tough. And we need to be more concerned about that than what the world thinks about us. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message? We all want to be liked. That desire to be liked is the fear of man. And you know what's going on when you make decisions to please a non-believer or even a believer, so-called, in a way that causes you to displease God. You have a choice to make. Either I'm going to do this and my family will disown me or mistreat me. There are people in the world, friends, today. In America, you say, I don't know if I'm going to come to church. My family is going to think I'm odd because I came out of this religion and that religion. They think Christianity is odd and it's disrespectful to my father's gods. And so I'm not going to go to church all the time. I'll come sometimes, not all the time. What is that? It is a bit, it's a touch of the fear of man, right? Because Hebrews, the same book that talks about persecution and the suffering of Jesus, says don't forsake assembling together. You do it, even when it risks your life. Even when it causes you to be cast out of society, to lose your social security card, to lose your job, you do it. People died for this, just to come to church. When you allow the pressure of the world system and the people who represent that in your life to cause you to make choices that don't honor God, that's the fear of man. And notice what it says in this verse. If you follow that in life, it brings a snare. What's a snare? Well, imagine you're a big grizzly bear walking through the forest, and here you go through the forest, and there's a pile of leaves here, and it smells like there's some juicy meat under those leaves. You don't know what it is, and you step, and a big iron jaw claps onto your foot, and the iron teeth go into your ankles, and the blood begins to come out, and your ankle begins to swell, and you jerk, and you pull, and you can't get out. You're caught in a trap. Now, yes, eventually that trap will kill you, or the hunter will come along and kill you. But the thing you need to understand about a snare is not just that it can kill you. You can get killed for following Jesus too. The point here is that when you get caught in a snare, what happens to your forward progress? Wherever that bear was going, guess what? He's not going to get there now. If there was a family he had to go take care of, if there was some berries he had to go collect, if there was some place he had to go hibernate, if there was some tree he had to go rub his winter fur off on, or whatever the case might be, guess what? He's never going to get to do that because he's caught in a snare. When you allow the pressure of man, this world system, to drive the kind of choices that you make, you're caught in a snare. Yes, it may kill you, but following Jesus could kill you too. You're not going to make progress in this matter of revealing God to the world. You're caught. You're not giving the world a clear picture. People are not seeing Jesus. They're not learning about Jesus. You're not bearing fruit that Jesus talks about. You're caught. But whoever trusts in the Lord, this sounds an awful lot like this concept of abiding in Christ, right? Knowing what He said, depending on Him and sticking to that. Literally, when you do that, yeah, you still might get killed in the end. That's besides the point. As far as what really matters, you'll be safe. And that word, safe, is a really neat Hebrew word. Can I describe it for you? It has this idea. You're going to be safe because you'll be lifted up and carried over and placed down on the other side. You're going through, but you're following the Lord. Trust in His teachings, doing what it said, even when it's hard. You get to a trap, He'll lift you up, place you down on the other side, and you keep on going. And yes, you still might get killed in the end, that's besides the point, but you get to the right destination, and you bear fruit, and you don't get caught trying to go easy with all the lost, unbelieving people in your world. Don't let them drive your choices. Love them to no end. But when you need to obey God, you do that. You take the hatred. You take the hits. You keep going. And guess what? God will take care of you then. Friends, where are you at today? Is there anyone who is visiting today or perhaps comes frequently, gathers together with us as a church, and you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what? My Christian life is very stalled. It's at a standstill. There's not a whole lot happening for God through my life. I'm just kind of living, existing, making some money. I'm stuck in a rut. I'm at a standstill. And yeah, I don't feel all the bleeding and the pain of being caught in a trap. But yeah, it's kind of like I'm kind of like this in my Christian life. And I feel like God is trying to teach me something, but it's not happening. And it's just like my Christian life has been the same for the last 5 years, 10 years. And it's not a lot happening for God. You can get real used to living in a trap. You know that gets real normal. But it's very dissatisfying. I want to encourage you today, evaluate in your life, where are there pressures from this world system that's out to prevent you from fulfilling your mission, that are actually influencing the choices that you make? You're letting them influence you. It could be academic. It could be social, it could be family, it could be any other thing. But you've skirted around being true to Jesus here and there because of the world's pressure, and you're not really fulfilling your mission, therefore. Where is that? Today is a great time in growth group discussions upstairs, together talking with your family at home, to evaluate those things, identify those things, and make a choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm not going to let that thing from this organized system of the world continue to influence my choices anymore. And I will be that genuine Christian. And if I die, I die. If I lose my job, I lose my job. And the rest of us need to say, that's okay. Because at Faith Baptist Church, I'm going back to last week's message, we have your back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us this today. In your word, help us not to be shocked or surprised if there's anyone today facing hatred, hostility, persecution because of their faith. encourage them that they're not doing the wrong thing. They're on the right path. They're actually an example to us. And if there's anyone here today who's caught in that trap, shocked or avoiding hostility, trying to please the world system instead of just going all out and following your will that you've taught, may you encourage those of us in this church like that to accept the suffering and to make tough choices to follow you, to honor your teaching, and to experience the love and support of a church who has their back and a God who gives much fruit. Help us to be genuine Christians in a comfortable country and reveal God to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.